So then, why are we starting this series on Romans over this August month? Well, the past few weeks we've been looking at the book of Amos and the message in Amos, and time again we've been confronted with this message that God is a holy God and he calls his people to be holy also. We considered how salvation is not just being saved from condemnation with the world, but also being saved from the corruption of the world. And that God desires his people to be different. God desires his people to be holy. But again, this doesn't come merely by behavior modification. This doesn't come by bringing in new strategies, by adding extra rules, rule upon rule. And in our series in Colossians in the morning, we were reminded of this fact that such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So how is it that we're to experience, to live out real, true freedom and holiness in God? And as we've been hearing about already this evening, it's by the power of the gospel. And that is what we are going to be looking at over these next few weeks, specifically through Romans. And I'm sure if you've been here for a few months, you've heard Peter and myself talking quite a bit about the new covenant and what that means. Well, tonight, before we start looking at the text, I just want to set some things in context of my own life and the impact and the change that that has made. And so this point is just starting off with sharing some personal testimony. And at the age of about 15, I'd become ensnared by pornography and masturbation. And that wasn't anything to boast about. It wasn't anything to be proud about. But very quickly, that shame turned into despair when I wanted out, but I couldn't break free. And during that time, God gave me a glimpse into my life. And I saw the complete corruption of myself. Even good things in my life that perhaps people would aspire to, that people would praise, I saw them as a facade. I saw them as self-seeking. I saw the absolute and complete corruption of my human nature. It was like being a blind leper who'd been healed of their blindness, but the net effect was that they just saw how diseased and how depraved they were. And it's quite hard to describe, to put into words, exactly what I felt at this time. But at this time, I truly understood that God would be completely just if he eternally condemned me there and then. It wasn't just something that I'd learned, I'd taken into my mind. I just really knew, I sensed that at that time. And following that, I spent 9 months of basically despair, trying to diligently seek God for his forgiveness whilst trying to get my life back on track where I wanted it to be. And what happened was I just traveled further and further down until in the end, I just came to the end of myself. Basically, I wanted to die. Death seemed like the only way out, the only way to be free. But at the same time, I feared what death would hold. And so eventually, at the end of this nine-month period, I had no strength left. I came to the realization that I wasn't fooling God, I wasn't fooling myself, I wasn't fooling anyone. And with no strength left in me, I had nothing left to do but to just cry out to God and say, Jesus, I've made a complete mess of this. I'm at the end of myself. I need you to forgive me. I need you to change me. I need you to rescue me. I need you to transform me. And after 9 months of just traveling down to what felt like the depths of hell, it changed immediately. A sudden change. I was free. All that I was addicted to and stuck with before went. And instead of an overwhelming sense of condemnation, I was filled with an overwhelming sense of cleansing. Now, 5 years later, during my time at university, there was a book that was sort of doing the rounds in the Christian circles. It was called Every Man's Battle. It was billed as winning the war on sexual temptation, one battle at a time. And the men's group in our church, it was one of the sort of books that they were looking at this time. And during that time, 5 years later, I stumbled and I fell back into what I've been set free from before. Just one slip up. And I despaired at the horror of such a lapse. And I wasn't going to let God down again. So this book seemed to be perfectly timed. So I went with it. I ran it. Seeking to win one battle at a time. But it didn't work. And the more I tried, the harder it got. And I went further and further down again, starting to hit that 9-month spiral. And the regulations and the strategies that were contained in that book, they had the appearance of wisdom. But as we read in Colossians, they were powerless to deal with a real issue. It's like giving aspirin to someone who's lost a leg. It's not going to deal with a real problem. And in case you've dozed off and you've only caught the title of the book, I'm not saying buy that book. This is not a book that I'm recommending. And so to explain some of the things that I've talked about previously, this is why I warn against those such books. I've done it. I've tried it. It doesn't work. I don't want you to have to go through the same thing. And I don't make any apology for saying the same thing again and again. And I don't want you to get me wrong, as some people have. I'm not railing against Christian books as a whole. Some people have misunderstood me. I'm not against Christian books and Christian literature. Because in fact, it was another book that God used to point me back to the truths of the gospel and the freedom that we have in Christ. But what I'm warning against is behavior modification, self-help. And no matter how many Bible verses that are used to support the rules, the ideologies that they put across, they will not deal with the real issue. If you're self-disciplined enough, you may get some respite for a time. But it's not going to deal with the real issue. See, the war, whatever the war is, it's not one battle at a time, because Jesus Christ has already gained the victory. And that's the message of the gospel. And that's what I can personally testify to in my life. And I found Romans 6, the chapter that we're studying tonight, to be one of the most sin-defeating and liberating chapters in the whole Bible. And that I can walk in freedom now, not because of my own self-efforts, but because of the victory that I share in Jesus Christ. And so this is a message that we're wanting to share with you over these next few weeks. That true freedom and the new life and the Spirit that we can have in Christ, and that it sets us free. As it says in the beginning of Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So, I don't know what you're bound by tonight. Whether it's an addiction, whether it's despair or hurt from the past. Know that Jesus Christ can and will set you free. And that we can experience new life in Him. So as we come to read our passage tonight, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, you say that the things of you, they're foolishness to the world, but they're spiritually discerned. That we know that it's not through human wisdom that we can come to know you, that we can come to understand the truth of your word. You say that if we know the truth will make us free. But we are only going to see that truth through the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit. And so will you open our eyes, that the message of the gospel may be proclaimed, not just with words, Lord, but with the power of your Holy Spirit to bring change and transformation into lives. Whether we're sitting here today, whether we're listening to this on audio, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, that we may receive your word and that we may live it. Amen.
So we just read that passage from Romans 6, verses 1 to 14. It's on page 1132 of the Church Bibles if you want to follow. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has become freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace.
Amen. So as we come to look at this passage, first thing I want us to consider is, who is Scripture talking to? It starts off to all of us who were baptized. Well, what does this mean? Is freedom in Christ some special privilege that we get by carrying out some specific rites? Basically, the answer is no. For the early church, to be a Christian meant to have been baptized. And in essence, you could view baptism as a ring, an engagement ring. If we think through engagement, what might happen? Well, the man produces a ring. He asks the woman to marry him. I say three things typically happen. One, at first, the woman responds in her heart. There's got to be some sort of heart response. And then she verbalizes that response. Hopefully a yes. And then she places the ring on her finger. She publicly declares her acceptance of that engagement. So if the ring's present at the time of proposal, then putting on the ring is a sign of acceptance of that proposal. And we could quite easily say that it marks the beginning of that engagement. Now, in a similar way, baptism was the immediate response to the offer of salvation in the early church. They didn't have a sinner's prayer at the back of a pamphlet. They didn't get everyone to close their eyes, bow their heads, and people would put their hands up. It didn't work out that way. Rather, you expressed your faith in Christ through baptism, public baptism. I think we'd actually do well to learn some things from that and to show a public declaration of faith early on in our Christian lives rather than wait further down the line. But that's something else. So for Paul and his readers, baptism was synonymous with conversion. All who had repented, all who had turned to Christ Jesus as Savior, had been baptized into his death. Again, if this is true of you and you haven't yet had the chance to be publicly baptized in water, I encourage you to do so. And we should have opportunity very soon, so speak to me or Stephen or Peter at the end. But the point of the passage here isn't the theology of baptism. The actual point of the passage is that being freed from the power of sin isn't some second blessing. It's not some additional blessing in the Christian life, but it's intrinsic to salvation. Now, both my parents and I got Freeview television boxes with our internet providers about the same time. But when my mother saw me pause live TV, she was astounded. I didn't know that you could do that. She thought that you could only pause things that you'd recorded. But there was no additional upgrade to my TV set box. It was there. They had the capability to pause live TV from the beginning, but they were ignorant of this fact. In a similar way, there's no second blessings in the Christian life. God's given us everything in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, it says the Father's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But it doesn't mean that we can't remain ignorant of some of these blessings. Just like my parents with their TV box set. That we may not experience the full potential of what has been given. And so we're reminded of this fact in our reading tonight, where it starts off with, don't you know, don't be ignorant, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? It's a fact. And it's what we share tonight is true of every authentic believer in Jesus Christ. There's no exception to this. There's no second-class Christians. It's offered to all. So what is the thing that is true of every believer? That we have died to our old life, that we may live to a new life in God. So as we look at verses 6 and 7, what is it that has happened to us? You know, we often sometimes talk about the Christian life, that Christ died so I don't have to. I understand the sentiment behind that. But from this passage, it's more accurate to say that Christ died so that I too could die to sin but live to God. And whilst there's certainly a literal resurrection which will be fully realized with the transformation of these mortal bodies, as we see in verse 5, there's also present benefits to Christ's resurrection whilst we continue to live in this mortal body. Look at verses 6 and following. See, freedom from the power of sin, it can be a present reality. It's not just merely a future aspiration. And we can know that from the nature of the freedom that's shown in this text. Because it's not sin as a ruling power that is destroyed. That's only going to happen at the consummation of the kingdom. Instead, it talks about I, myself, am freed from the dominion, the authority of sin, and brought into God's dominion by the power of his resurrection. So Romans 6 to 7, if we look at it in a bit more detail, we know that our old man's a better usage than old self, and we'll see why in a minute, was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So who's this old man? Well, actually, it's quite literally our father, our earthly father, our common ancestor, Adam. And in Romans chapter 5, just earlier, it talks about through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. The old man is a totality of our human nature. It's not part of us. It's a whole of us outside Christ. The body of sin doesn't merely refer to our physical flesh, but the totality of our being that's ruled, that's dominated by sin. So along with Adam, all of humanity is captive, as we saw on our video earlier. Held captive under the power of sin, and as such, produce the fruits of that captivity, the sins that are committed day by day. But when Christ called me, and I followed him, part of me didn't die. All of me died. Everything. So I can say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. All of me, everything that I was, everything defined by Adam, my complete human nature was nailed to that cross with Jesus Christ. Dead, buried, completely done with. And here's the glorious truth. Once you're dead, sin has no legal authority over you. Verse 7. He who has died has been freed from sin. But here's the important thing to note. I died. Sin didn't die. I died. Sin didn't die. I've been freed from the dominion of sin, but sin itself as a power still exists. Therefore, whilst it's possible to not sin, it is not impossible to sin. Hence why John writes, I write to you, my children, so that you do not sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Possible to not sin, but not impossible to sin. I'm not immune from sinning, but I'm not bound to it either. And when God raised up Moses to deliver the people out of Egypt, and he delivered them with a mighty hand, and they passed through the Red Sea, baptized into Moses, so to speak, and they died to Egypt. They were set free from the realm of slavery in Egypt. They died to Egypt. Egypt still existed as a power. They weren't its slaves anymore. And God said that they shouldn't make that journey back to Egypt. But they could still put themselves under the authority of Egypt if they wanted. It was still a possibility to go back to Egypt. And many times they did try. The call to live holy lives, the call to live in freedom in Christ, the ability to live in this freedom, is not because the evil powers have been destroyed. That hasn't happened yet. But because we've been transferred from the realm of darkness into the kingdom of light. Sin still exists, but we're now under no obligation to serve sin. Because in Christ I've died, I've been freed from the authority of sin. And that death that I longed for as a teenager to release me from the pain and the anguish actually finds its real fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So real freedom in life when we're despairing and when we're in pain doesn't come through suicide. Instead, it comes through the hope and faith in Jesus Christ. Not the despair of suicide, but hope and faith in Jesus Christ, which also offers new life by the power of His Spirit, even today. And so at one time, whilst we were sinners by nature, held under the sway, the authority of sin, that life's now gone, that life is now done with, and we're called and empowered by God's Holy Spirit to live to God. And so then for us, what do we need to do? We always like to know what part we need to play. And actually, I think it's always the same answer. Faith in what God has done. And in verse 11, we are called to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. And this verse doesn't mean that we should count ourselves dead to sin as though this is the case. It means count yourselves dead to sin because it's true. Accept it to be true. Accept this thing to be a fact. That our death to sin and our life to God in Christ is just as much a historical fact as Jesus' own death and Jesus' own resurrection, precisely because we've been united with Him in it. So what's true of Christ is true of us. And we're not called to die daily. When Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking metaphorically about his physical sufferings and persecutions for the sake of the gospel. When he uses that phrase, he's talking about the fact that he's facing death on a daily basis. We're not called to die daily. Christ died once. And in him, we have died once. The whole thrust of the argument in Romans 6, in this passage, is that we shouldn't choose to go on sinning because the definitive break with sin has happened. The definitive break with sin has already happened. It happened at Calvary. And it's been brought into effect at our conversion. So we were once sinners, but we no longer are. We've been moved from that realm of sin into God's kingdom. Our identity is not found in sin anymore. Our identity is not found in the first Adam, but in the second Adam, in Christ. And so for us to shrug our shoulders and just say, I'm a sinner, can't help sinning, it's just an excuse. And it's not a legitimate excuse anymore. Now, I think sometimes we're so concerned about being perceived as a Pharisee that we don't always view things from God's perspective. And we take on ourselves a mantle of false humility. And because Jesus had harsh things to say about the Pharisees and their view of their own righteousness, but praised the sinners who humbly admitted their sinfulness, that we misunderstand this. We make it into a rule. We make it into a rule that self-deprecation is a sign of humility and a sign of godliness. But in reality, true humility is seeing ourselves from God's perspective. And viewing ourselves as a sinner is not in itself a sign of humility. It's a sign of perceived ownership. And the question is, do we have the right perspective? The Pharisees had the wrong perspective. They thought they were free. They weren't. That's why they were proud and arrogant. Do we have the right perspective on this? If we are in Christ, then we belong to Him. And we've got to cease to find our identity in what we once were. Now, don't get me wrong on this. I'm not saying that we won't have struggles in the Christian life. I'm not saying that there won't be times where we fail, where we slip up. But I think often we expect defeat because we perceive ourselves to still be sinners by nature, to still be ruled and governed by sin. Often we expect to sin because of our past standing with Adam. But perhaps something to consider, what would our lives be like, both individually and as a community, if we truly recognize not our past standing with Adam, but our present standing in Christ? What would our lives be like if we recognize that? Actually, Romans 5 has a lot to say about that. If Adam brought original sin, so to speak, how much more does the life of Christ bring original righteousness? Do we have the right perspective? So count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. And the words that are used here, they're in something called the present imperative, which basically means keep on doing it. Keep on counting yourself dead to sin. The break with the power of sin may have been a once-for-all event, but we need to constantly recognize that, to constantly apply the truth, accept it by faith in our lives. And when I was at university and I stumbled, what was the issue? I got my eyes off Christ. I got my eyes back on myself. And I think a stumble can very easily become a fall when we get our eyes off Christ. We get our eyes off what He has done. We get our eyes off the truth of being dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. When instead of faith in Christ's finished work, instead we try to claw our way out and fight sin by our own authority. And we get pummeled. I got pummeled. That's why I failed. Because instead of holding fast to God's word, I decided I was going to try and fight it myself. I think sometimes that's our biggest danger. After we've sinned, how we deal with it. Do we come back to Christ as our great high priest? Or do we try to act as our own great high priest? It's only when I turn my eyes back to God that once again I started walking in the victory that was in Christ. And so to paraphrase then, these verses in 11:14. I'd say it like this. Acknowledge that you've died to sin and that you're alive to God in Christ. Don't let sin bully you or tell you what to do. It doesn't have any right to do so anymore. You're not its slaves. But neither willingly offer your service to sin. Instead, offer your service yourself to God to be used by Him. Sin's no longer your master. You've been freed. You've moved house. You've moved country. And in saying all this, I don't make light of any struggles that you may be facing tonight. I'm not saying any of this to make you feel more condemned. The message is not, there's freedom in Christ, you should be experiencing it already, why not? That is not the message. The intention tonight is to give you a hope, to lift up your heads, to encourage you to fix your eyes on Christ. And I say this as someone who has trodden the same path that I'm sure many of us are treading. And it's still something that I have to walk in, constantly reminding myself of this truth, counting myself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because it's a continual thing that we have to do. I don't have any strength in myself. It's only in Christ that I find my freedom. And so my encouragement to you would be to hold fast to these words of Scripture that we have read this evening. Don't let your experiences dictate the Word of God, but let the Word of God dictate your experiences. But at the same time, this isn't just some mental ascent. This isn't some positive mental attitude that we just need to apply in our lives. What we need is the Holy Spirit to take the truth of God's words and to plant it deeply within our hearts. And so my encouragement for us as a community, that as we support one another in our struggles and in our failings, let's pray that God would open the eyes of our hearts to take the truth of this word and to really deeply implant it in our lives. That God will deal with a real problem. That's how we're to encourage one another. That's how we're to get alongside one another as a community and help one another with our struggles. And in a minute, we're going to play another video with the words of a song and some verses from Scripture that speak of the new covenant in Christ Jesus and the transformation that God desires to do in our lives. And I want us to take this time to just reflect on the words that we see on the screen. Spend some time in prayer that God would, not just in our lives, but in us as a church, really ground us and root us in the truth of His Word. And if you want someone to pray with you, there'll be some of us in, we'll be in that red tent at the back. And there's, no one's going to judge you. We don't need to know what it is that you're struggling with. Don't know what it is. We don't need to know, but we will pray with you and seek to encourage you and continue to do that. So if you want to receive prayer now rather than at the end of the service, when that video prays, prayer ministry team will be available in that red tent and we can pray with you there and then. If you have never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ before, then why not tonight? Rather than just bowing our heads and raising our hands, it's a public declaration. Again, come to us in the red tent and we will pray with you. I'm just going to close now with words of a prayer from Ephesians 3. That God would open our eyes to all that He has for us in Christ. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.